Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away.
We become aware as we try to live a Christian life that there are many obstacles, stumbling blocks, pitfalls in our path. I wish to bring one to your attention this morning, somewhat as a warning and to advise us that we might be informed about it. And as we study this lesson, I wish you would keep in mind the passage that was read to us a moment ago. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In recent years, there has been a rash of the introduction of new so-called versions of the Bible. Literally scores of new versions have been produced. And many of them are produced because of some sincere motive. Many are produced simply as money-making publishing adventures, to be sure. Some have been produced in order to change certain things in Scripture that would accommodate the popular religious views or that which is taught in some creed or manual or discipline or something of that nature. I wish to discuss with you just briefly one such new version that is called the New International Version. We have to admit that this version has become very popular in the religious world generally, and it seems that it's been accepted by many of our own brethren. But whether popular or not, regardless of what even a majority of people might think about anything like that, the question we have to ask is it a reliable version of the Word of God? And brethren, that makes a difference. Sometimes people say which version you use doesn't make any difference. Well, that's not so. Some versions are simply not reliable, accurate translations of the Bible. They do not tell us what God has said. They tell us what those who have composed it want to teach. And I am quite confident that there are many people who have turned to and accepted this New International Version, and they are not as aware as they ought to be of its nature. In the 1970s, the New York Bible Society International produced what is called the New International Version. It claimed to be a new version of the Bible. I intend to show you this morning that in many instances it is not a new version. It is a new book. And one of the red flags that we need to take into consideration is the admission of those who have produced it that in certain portions of it, what they finally determined to produce was the result of negotiations among those who were putting it together. And when you find out who were those who were putting it together, you will find out that they were people from a variety of different denominations whose doctrines did not agree. But when they would come to a certain passage of Scripture about which they would not agree, they would negotiate. We'll accept what you say on this one, you accept what we say on that one. The Word of God is not negotiable, dear people. And one of the problems with the New International Version, the Greek text from which it was translated was what is called an eclectic text, that is, no standard text. It was an undisciplined textual criticism. We have in the New International Version what the conscience of these people had to say about it. In the preface, they will say what they have produced is, quote, fidelity to the thought of the New Testament writers. Now, dear friend, that just simply means that This is a production of what these so-called translators think the writers meant. What we have is a commentary by these people presenting to us as Scripture what they think the writers really meant. We have no objection to commentaries. We all read and study from them and can profit from them. Whenever a preacher gets up to preach, you'll hear a lot of commentary. But to call a commentary that thus saith the Lord is quite different. Can't you see that? We don't want what somebody says they think the writers meant. We want to know what God has caused to be written. We can study it. We can come to our own conclusions. And it is deceptive to present something out here that this is what God has said verbatim, quote unquote, when actually it is the commentary on the part of those who have put this volume together. These things matter to people who want to know the truth. A problem with the New International Version is the same problem that you would have with the so-called version that was put out some years ago by the Reader's Digest, in which they excluded some 60% of the New Testament because they said so much of it was not necessary. Thomas Jefferson made a translation of the New Testament somewhat on that same order. Now, we know he was one of the great statesmen at the founding fathers of our nation, but as a Bible student, he was very blasphemous and disregarded and disrespectful of the will of God because he went through the New Testament and he said, well, this doesn't need to be and this doesn't need to be, and he just omitted it. Well, on a lesser scale, the New International Version has done the same thing, and I want to give you some instances of that and see if you think it matters. It contends that the last 12 verses of Mark chapter 16 don't belong. They make that contention on the basis that is not found, they say, in the most reliable early manuscripts. That is not factually true. It is not found in two ancient manuscripts. It is found in the vast majority, 98% of the manuscripts of the Bible. Why they want to put out something and contend these verses do not matter is for them to have to decide and for them to be judged before God. But these verses belong in the Bible. The evidence is of versions prior to and older than the text itself that we have copies of show these last 12 verses belong. What does it matter whether these last verses are included or not? Well, just look what is included in these last 12 verses of Mark 16. It tells us about the appearances of Christ after the resurrection. It tells us about His ascension. It includes the great commission of go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The conditions of salvation. It tells us what were the purpose of miracles, and that was to confirm the word. It tells us about Christ taking His place at the right hand of God after His ascension. These things are not minor matters of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, but someone says, they're taught in other places, and that's true. All of these things are taught in other places. But the point is, what right does any man have to remove them from any places that they might be taught? And if he has the right to remove it from one place, what would prevent him to coming along and deciding I'll remove it from another place? Friend, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and man is not to tamper with it. He's not to add to it nor take from it. It's not up to him to decide what God wanted to include and what God did not include. I think most of us are familiar with the account of the woman taken in adultery where Jesus told her to go and sin no more. They were about to stone her. They say it's not found in the most reliable manuscripts. Again, that's in the same faulty manuscripts that we found about Mark 16. They've left that story out of it altogether. You won't read about Jesus telling that woman to go and sin no more. In Acts 8 and verse 37, when the Ethiopian asked if he could be baptized, Philip says, "You can if you believe." Verse 37 says, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." The New International Version leaves that verse out altogether. You'll not find that in the New International Version. Entire verses, as well as significant portions of verses, are omitted. Now let me give you some more instances of that, because if I can, I want to destroy any confidence you might have that you have the complete will of God, the whole counsel of God, when you're looking at the New International Version. Notice this, for instance. In Matthew 18 and verse 11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." But that's not found in the New International Version. In Mark 6, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." These people have decided to leave that passage out. In Matthew 5, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." That's the way the King James Version reads. The New International Version comes along and leaves out the phrase "without a cause," which would condemn a person from being angry for any reason, which we know is contradictory to what the Apostle Paul said, "Be ye angry and sin not." What right they had to come along and leave "without a cause" outside of the Scripture is yet to be explained. In Luke chapter 23, "And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews." The New International Version leaves out the fact that it was written in Greek and Latin and in the Hebrew. In Luke chapter 4, "Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The New International Version leaves out the phrase, "but by every word of God." Let me read to you a whole litany of these passages. Here are some that are omitted. See if you think it matters. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, "Bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you." That's not found in the NIV. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Omitted from the NIV. In Matthew 19, "Whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." The NIV has left that out. In Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." You won't find that teaching, with which you are familiar, in the NIV. In Mark chapter 10, "Take up the cross and follow me," passage after passage. Brother A.G. Hobbs wrote 5 different tracts in which he included passage after passage where the NIV compilers have decided this doesn't necessarily have to be, and therefore they have left it out. I want to give you some more doctrinal errors, not only omission, but doctrinal errors that are found in the NIV. Now in Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." The NIV has taken the word "destroy" out and put in the word "abolish." Now the word "abolish" does not mean destroy. Abolish means to cancel. It means to remove. It means to annul. But Christ did come to remove that law, didn't he? And he removed it by fulfilling it. Furthermore, The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 15 says that Jesus did abolish the law. The NIV in Matthew says, I didn't come to do that. Paul in Ephesians said he did come to do that. That's a direct contradiction of itself. One time I was discussing this with a fellow, and he said, oh, I've heard about that before. I said, yeah, you're going to hear about it again. Because it's doctrinal error there in a book you claim to be the Word of God. Listen to this in Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Friend, that's a doctrine of Calvinism, that one is born depraved, doomed, and damned, hopeless and helpless, without any ability to do anything about his spiritual condition throughout his life. That's a false doctrine. That's not what the passage teaches. It teaches that David was conceived when there was sin in the world and he came into a sinful world. Not that he was conceived and was sinful when he was conceived. In Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, the cause that God will allow divorce is taught to be fornication. That's the only cause of which you read in the Bible. Yet, in the NIV, the word fornication has been changed to marital infidelity. Fornication is indeed marital infidelity. But that's not the only unfaithful thing in marriage. A man that will physically abuse his wife is not being faithful in marriage. A one who will not cohabit with his mate is an abuse of the marital vow. One that will not provide for his family, there's another violation. But those things are not grounds for divorce. Only fornication is the grounds for divorce. And by the way, the New King James Version, which is for the most part the better of the new modern speech versions, also has that same blatant error in its translations. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, where Paul teaches us to sing, the NIV says, make music. Well, you can make music with pots and pans. My little grandson does when he comes to see us. He just beats them up like a drummer. But that's not singing. And that's not what Paul told us to do. In Romans chapter 7 and 8, 9 times, 4 times in Galatians 5 and 3 times in Ephesians 2, the NIV has translated the word that means flesh as sinful nature. There are no words in those verses that mean sinful nature. Here again is the injection of the doctrine of Calvinism, that man is born in sin. One of the more egregious ones has to do with the matter of miracles. We learn from Ephesians chapter 4 that miracles were to cease, and it tells us when they were to cease, when we come to the unity of the faith. But that's not the way the NIV puts it. They have it till we come in unity of faith. That's simply saying, like the Living Bible, so-called, says, till we all believe alike. That miracles are going to continue till we all believe alike. Well, do you see what that means? We don't all believe alike, do we? Therefore, miracles must be continuing. That's a false doctrine, for miracles have ceased and been taken away and served their purposes, and they are no more. And it wasn't until we all believe alike, is till we all come to the unity of the faith, the one, the wholeness, the fullness of the revelation of God unto man. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it teaches salvation by faith only, from faith to faith. And with respect to the phrases of the only begotten Son of God, instead of saying only begotten, it says the one and only Son of God. That is plain simpleton language. If it's one, it's obviously only. It doesn't take a scientist to know that. It doesn't say one and only. It says the only begotten Son of God. You have to keep in mind that some of these people that put the NIV together don't believe that Jesus was deity, and they don't believe in the virgin birth. We recently talked about Matthew 24 and the signs of the times, and how people took the signs of the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem and they tried to apply it to the coming of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said in verse 34, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." The signs that pointed to the destruction of Jerusalem were to come so long and in the time of the existence of that generation. Here's what the NIV does to that. It says that these things will continue so long as this race continues. The Jewish race continues. Well, the Jewish race still continues. So these signs must still be operative. We can still look for them. That's premillennialism to the core. That's false doctrine that's been injected right into the passage here. We have to recognize the differences between a commentary and Scripture, between false doctrine and the truth, between a contradiction and that which is harmonious one with the other. And brethren, you will encounter some of the most unscrupulous ways in the promotion of the acceptance of the NIV that you would never expect to find among honest people. One time I was opposing the NIV and someone says, I've been preaching I think some 30, 40 years by this time. He said, "You just don't want people to read the Bible." Well, that was startling to me because I just spent about 3 or 4 decades trying to get people to read the Bible. But that's the kind of slander that you will get from people who want something new and don't care whether or not it's true. In our day and time, newness is to be the king. We're not concerned about newness or oldness. We're concerned about truth. And we must accept the truth and reject that which is not truth. One so-called scholar, and he was among us, he said, "When you read the King James Version, the American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, and the New International Version, you're reading the very words of God. They don't even read alike, and they don't even teach the same doctrine in same places." But you take a man with a PhD that is taught in the Bible departments of some of our schools and is prominent and popular, and he says that, a lot of people are gullible enough just to accept that as being true. And my dear brethren, it is not true. The NIV does not give you the whole counsel of God. And these things mean something to those who want to abide by what the Scripture says. The thing that we need to understand is it accurately translated? We're not opposed to new translations, but we're opposed to mistranslations. We're not opposed to updating archaic words that you do find in the King James Version. But an archaic word is not an erroneous word. For instance, you read in the King James Version the word W-O-T, what? I dare say none of us have used the word what all week long. It simply means no, K-N-O-W. But we don't use that word anymore. But it's an accurate word. If you've got an up-to-date English collegiate dictionary, you'll find that word. Some say, oh, but it is so easy to read compared to the King James Version. That's the claim of PhDs. It's too hard for them. Now, the plowboy, he can read it and understand it. The average word in the King James Bible is 5 letters. I don't believe that's over the head of most any of us. And to say that it can't be understood is ridiculous. Some of these scholars need to buy themselves a dictionary because there's not a word in the King James Version that can't be found in an unabridged dictionary even yet today. Friend, why would we want to throw out what has proven to be a reliable version for a version that removes the evidences of the deity of Christ? Why would we want a version that leaves out precious statements of truth uttered by the Lord and others? Why would we want a version that teaches false denominational dogmas? Why would we want a version that contradicts not only itself, but contradicts reliable versions that teach the truth? This is one of the stumbling blocks that we have in our modern day. This NIV, as well as most of the other new versions. And dear friend, I warn you of it. It's not wrong to have it. It's not wrong to read from it. I've been doing that this morning. It's not wrong to compare. It's wrong to rely upon the unreliable to be the message of God. And you have to be alert as to the low road that those who propose it and promote it will take to try to get churches to accept it. One scholar from the Harding Graduate School said a few years ago, and I was there when he said it, someone raised the question to him, do elders of the church have a right to restrict which versions are used publicly in the teaching and preaching at their congregation? And his answer was, they can so long as they can get away with it. Let me tell you, the elders have a right to determine what is taught, and that's their responsibility, not just so long as they can get away with it. He would remove the authority of elders in order to inject this new thing of which he was supposed to have had a contributing role. You see, those unscrupulous ways of trying to get these things into the churches, Brother Foy Wallace once said, and it is proven to be true, when these new versions began to pour off the presses, he said, a new book will make us a new people. A few years ago, brethren could not stand in the pulpit and preach what is found in such versions as New International Version. But they decided to adopt the New International Version. Now they allow that sort of thing to come from their pulpits and in their classes. So I warn you of this stumbling block, of this hindrance. My beloved, the King James Version is not perfect. No version of man is going to be perfect, but it does proclaim to us reliably the inspired word. We have it. We should study it. We should learn it. We should believe it. We should obey it. And we should follow what the Lord has said as revealed in it. In the Word of God, you learn that man is lost in sin. He cannot save himself. God so loved him that he sent a Savior, and that Savior is the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The Savior lived and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and rose from the dead to give us the hope and the assurance of an eternal life. We take advantage of the grace and the mercy and the love of God and what He has provided for us by our obedience. Believing in Christ as the Son of God and obeying Him in repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. That's what the Word of God teaches. And the Word of God endureth forever.